Turn back to Exodus chapter 1. I don't know if y'all remember, a couple of weeks ago, Gabe was preaching and he touched the word compassion and read a scripture, and it moved me greatly. After 30-something years of hearing the gospel, it sort of surprises me sometimes how little I know about spiritual things. And over the last couple of weeks, after Gabe asked me to speak this morning, I think the Lord has shown me something about this word compassion. Compassion. I didn't even bother to look it up in Webster's dictionary. Sometimes that's helpful. But in this case, as God's people, isn't the only thing we really want to know is what does God's word say about compassion? That's really all that matters. Now, compassion is a thing which sort of defies definition. It's a hard thing to define. And it almost has to be experienced to be understood. But I did find these two things that all of God's people will come to see about compassion. Number one, all of God's children are the objects of compassion. And number two, all of God's children are commanded by the Word of God to have compassion on others. And they will. God's children will have compassion one of another. Now, if we look back at Exodus chapter 1 that Brandon read, I want you to look at verse 8 again, and it says, "There rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." We know from Genesis that Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, and he was taken down there to Egypt and cast into prison and treated badly, but the Lord used all that to raise him up, to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh, who was the ruler of Egypt, made Joseph king of Egypt. And this Pharaoh thought a lot of Joseph. And they must have had a good relationship. And the people of God came down there, were brought there, and they prospered in the land of Goshen. And time went on. And as time passed, what happened was this Pharaoh that knew Joseph died, and another Pharaoh rose up, and he died, and another Pharaoh rose up, and suddenly there rose up a Pharaoh who didn't know anything about Joseph, didn't care about Joseph. But what he did care about was he looked over there in Goshen, and this is what he saw. In verse 9, he said unto his people, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we are." He said, "Listen, there's more of them than there is of us." Whew, man, that's a problem. That's a problem. And then he says in verse 10, he says, "Come on now, come on." He's trying to rally them to do what he's determined to be done. He says, "Come on." He said, "Let us deal wisely with them." Now, that's an interesting term. Y'all know what a euphemism is? That's when we take pretty words and dress up something really ugly. That's when we say, a little white lie. That's usually covering up something, a really big lie. Okay? In our family, we have a little funny thing we talk about when somebody says something that's a little bit not kind of ugly to somebody else. Our family, all of us have learned to respond in this way, say, "You know, that's," we don't say to one another, "That was ugly." We say, "You know, that was medium nice." Now, that's a euphemism for really ugly. Let me tell you, this business here of deal wisely, those are fancy words for something really ugly. Really ugly that's going to be done. He says, "Let's deal wisely with them." He said, "Let's try to work them to death." And y'all can read down through here, and what they did is they set them about, you know, when you see these travelogues of the pyramids and all those big temples, and carvings of those funny-looking creatures, alligators on the heads of men and all this sort of thing. You know where that all came from? You know who built all that? The children of Israel. That came from this Pharaoh saying, let's deal wisely with them. Let's work them all to death. That'll take care of it. And in the process, we'll make great monuments and glory to ourselves. That's wisely. You see, deal wisely with them is a euphemism for do what's good for me. Do what's good for me. And that's man by nature. Do what's good for me. That's whatever's good for me, that's what's right. That's what's best. Well, it didn't matter. It seemed to matter how much he abused them. They just kept multiplying. They just kept being more and more and more of them. And finally, he got to the point in verse 22, he said, I'm going to make a law. And here's the law in verse 22. Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that's born shall be cast into the river, and every daughter shall be saved alive. Now, I'm sorry, but this is just ugly. This is a point that needs to be made. It's horrendous and evil and vile beyond words. What this Pharaoh said was, every time there's a male child born, I want you to take them, go get them. Can you imagine? I can't imagine you and Megan giving up little Brandon willingly just because he's a boy and saying, well, here he is, you take him. And they would walk down to the river. And I'm sure it wasn't done, you know. I'm sure they just, do you know how many there were? The population at this point was such that they say between 100 and 200 male children every day were taken down to the river and just hurled out there. They say the population and the size of the crocodiles in the Nile at this time was unimaginable. They just came by the thousands every morning to the river waiting for the feast. And I thought about, is there a creature in God's earth that is more without compassion than a crocodile? You see these, you see movies of them. You know, they just rise up in the water and their eyeballs come out of the water and they look and they wait and they just slither and they just come. And when whatever it is least expected, you know, they take them. Whew. Boy, this was, let's deal wisely with them. How evil. Can we imagine anything more evil than what was done to these children? It's a hard thing, isn't it? 35,000 male children. What would, I don't know that anything could be said about it in this country anymore. But it wasn't in Egypt. It was the law of the land. So what happened? Look at Exodus chapter 2. There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. I can understand that. I can understand she tried to hide him. But there came a point at which he cried to be fed, and she couldn't hide him anymore. And, I mean, the Egyptian soldiers walked the streets listening for the cry of babies. And when they heard it, they'd go and say, let me see that child. If it was a male child, down to the river he went. And it says, when she could no longer hide him, in verse 3, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid him in the flags by the river's brink. She, just off the shore, she took this basket and put it in the water. Notice, she obeyed the law. The law was the children had to go in the river. She obeyed the law. She put him in the river. Okay? But now, and there's a little lesson there too before we go on. You ever get between a rock and a hard place? And you go, I don't know what to do here. I don't know what to do. And there will always be the temptation to break the law, to do what's not right in the situation. And I understand that. Been there, done that. It is always better to obey the law and put this matter in the hands of our God. He's able to deliver us from whatever we get ourselves into. All right? But she took this baby down to the river and obeyed the law and put him in the river, where in a place where the bulrushes were there. And she also, I suspect, knew this about this place. You see in verse 4, and this man's sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. He said, you know, his wife put the baby in the bulrushes and went away. But this man said to his sister, said, watch and see. I want to know what happens to my boy. I want to know what happens, as bad as it might be. And look at verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh, imagine that. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw this little ark among the bulrushes or flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when Pharaoh's daughter opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And look at this, she had compassion on him. This is the first mention of the word compassion. And it is someone having compassion on a child. On a child. And she said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And then said this sister, the one who was far off, she started walking towards him. Can you see the scene here? She's over there watching. And the Pharaoh's maidens pull this thing out. And Pharaoh's daughter says, what's in that? She opens it. It's a little girl. She starts walking towards him. And when Pharaoh's daughter says, what's one of those Hebrew children? And this woman, this sister said, shall I go call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went. And who'd she call? The little baby's mother. Oh, the providence of God's better than anything we could do. Anything we could do. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, to the mother of this child, you take this child and nurse it for me. And she said, and I'll give you wages. She said, not only do you feed this baby, I'll pay you to do it. I'll pay you. Our Lord's able to take the very worst circumstances we can get ourselves into and make it better than we could ever imagine. You know, it either works out, all things either work out for our good and his glory, or they don't. Which is it? It's a pretty good illustration if it works out for our good, isn't it? And his glory. And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. That's his name, Moses. Well, there's something really important to learn here. You know, compassion, it's hard to define, but the seed of compassion is a thing we call pity. Pity. Compassion comes about when there's a pitiful sight that's recognized and the heart of the one observing it is moved. Is moved. And I don't, you know, I'm sorry to use myself for an illustration, but it's the only thing I know to draw upon in this situation. I tried to think back, when's the first time I had a conscious awareness that I might actually be thinking and experiencing compassion? And it was, I was such a young believer, young in the faith. But Becky and I went to Mexico on a missionary trip with Henry. And one day Walter said to me during the day, he said, I got to run down to the marketplace. Come on, go with me. And so I rode down there. We parked. And we got out. And we were looking for whatever it was he was looking for. And we were going along the street. And here at a corner against a wall was a man. And he was I'd never seen anything like this. He was the filthiest, most gruesome looking mass of flesh I had ever seen in my life. And he just sat there with his hand out. And I said, "Walter, what is that?" He said, "He's a leper." And I'd never seen a leper. But it, I mean, his fingers were rotting off. He smelled. People just stayed all away from him or what have you. And it overwhelmed me. And I had a pocket full of pesos. I converted a few dollars into pesos, and I just reached in my pocket and took everything I had and went over and put it in that man's hand. You say, "Oh, that's not..." Well, listen, it probably had little effect on that man at all. I don't know. But I remember at some point somebody talking about compassion. I said, "That's what that was." And you wouldn't have known me well enough, but I knew me well enough to know that wasn't like me. There was a time I wasn't interested in doing anything nice for anybody. I was always looking at the, let us deal wisely with them. I was always looking for what was best for me. But I look back now and I realize, I think that was compassion. This was the most pitiful sight I maybe have ever seen, even now, is so pitiful. And what we are as believers, when God gives us, let me tell you, the heart of a natural man cannot be moved. It cannot be moved. But when God comes in and gives us a new heart, oh, it can be moved. And the movement of that heart, when we behold something pitiful, is compassion. And the desire we have is to do the very best we can to relieve that pitifulness of the situation. And the result of that is compassion. And to spare that pitiful one as much misery and suffering as is possible, certainly not to add to it. Not to add to it. And when that's done, there's another term we all know. You know what it is when we're moved to compassion and we want to do something about it? Do you know what the result is? It's a thing called mercy. Mercy. And the definition of mercy is not giving somebody what they deserve, being merciful. And the truth of the matter is, whatever comes our way, no matter how bad it is, we deserve worse. We deserve worse. But there are instances in the Scripture of compassion. And let me show you where this is a place where there's absolutely no compassion, where this all got started. When Adam was put in the garden, and God said, "Adam, you got free reign here. Eat and do what you want. It's a great place. And he said, "But this one thing don't do. Don't eat of that tree, because in the day you do, you'll die." Well, we know Adam did it anyway, right? And when God came to Adam, and Adam knew he was busted, he knew he was caught, and we all know that feeling, don't we? We know when it's up. We know it's like, "I did it. I'm caught," you know, whatever. And did Adam do this? Let me ask you, did Adam do this? Did he go, a few verses earlier, he's saying, "Oh, that woman, oh man, she is great. She is something else. Woo, man, is she something." So what did Adam do? Did he say, when God caught him, did he say, "Lord, I'm responsible for this. I did it. I'm the one who ate it. I'm totally responsible. Kill me, but let her go." Is that what he did? See, that would have been what? Compassion. He didn't have it anymore. He couldn't be moved. What did he do? What did he do? He said, "Lord, that woman. Fellas, deliver us from ever referring to our wives as that woman. The woman. She made me do it." What he's really saying is, "God, it's your fault, but I know you're not going to take the blame, so blame her and spare me. Kill her, spare me." That's exactly what was going on. Adam had lost any ability to have compassion. It was gone. It was gone. And you can sooner expect the compassion of a crocodile as to get it from your fellow man. We don't have it anymore. We don't have it. And, you know, so what happened? Adam died, and the dead have no compassion. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 with me. 1 Peter chapter 3. Believers are commanded by God's word to be compassionate, and we will be. And I don't want to get sidetracked with this, but I want to try to make a point about something. You say, well, if only the redeemed are compassionate, well, does that mean Pharaoh's daughter, since she had compassion? Does that mean she was a believer? Now, I don't know, and I don't want to get sidetracked on all that, but I know what the compassionate answer to that question is. Was Pharaoh's daughter a believer? The compassionate answer is, I hope so. I hope so. I hope so. Isn't that the compassionate? Because she was pitiful as Pharaoh's daughter. You know that was a pitiful situation to be born in, but the compassionate response is, I hope she was. But we don't know, honestly. And compassion, listen to me, compassion is not proof of salvation. If you've been moved to compassion, that doesn't prove you've been saved. But I tell you what it is. It's evidence. It's evidence. God's people will be compassionate. The total absence of compassion in a person's life is certainly not good evidence. God's people are commanded to be compassionate, and they will be. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter 3, verse 8, we read, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful. When we see pitiful things, be pitiful. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Why in the world do we have to be told not to be evil to a pitiful situation? I mean, how vile could it have been had I gone over to that beggar and smacked him up beside the head and said, get up and get a job? How vile is that? And yet, God's word has to command me as a believer to be compassionate. What's wrong with me? Oh, there's a lot wrong with me by nature. A lot wrong with me. Turn to Psalm 40. Why are God's people commanded to show compassion? Well, number one, because we've received compassion of the Lord. Aren't we glad the Lord doesn't treat us the way we deserve to be treated? God's people are commanded to show compassion because we know what it is, having received it. And because we have it to give. Listen, the more compassion we receive, the more we have to give. Look here in Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. I know exactly how much compassion everyone in this room who's a believer has received. So many you can't name them. So many you can't list them. So much compassion, it's unspeakable. There's no way to describe the compassion we've received. Now, let me give you two definitions and try to make a point here. We all know the definition of grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. We receive the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it, but he came here and lived 33 years, and then he gives us that righteousness. And that's called grace. And God's people receive that righteousness. What motivates God to give his grace to his people? One word. It's love. The motivation for grace is the love of God. God so loved this world of sinners, this evil bunch of people, that he sent his son who lived a perfect life, and he gives us that life. He so loved us. We didn't deserve it. We're a pitiful sight, and yet he gives us that grace. Mercy, on the other hand, is God not giving us what we do deserve. God's people receive the mercy of God rather than his wrath. What's the motivation for that? It's compassion. God looks at his people and says, boy, they're a pitiful lot. Whew. Oh, they're so pitiful. They can't do anything for themselves. They can't help themselves. All they do is sin, 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 sin. All they do is want to find out what's dealing wisely with the others so they can get it for themselves. And the evidence that we are God's people is that we're compassionate one to another. God pours out his compassion on his people. He's merciful to us, and we'll in turn be merciful to others. Turn over to John 19 and let me show you. Let me wrap this up. But let me show you here how God gives his people a heart of compassion. Two things will happen. He'll show us who and what we are by nature, and then he'll show us the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's how he shows us. He shows us who Christ is and who we are by nature. But the vital way we find out what we are is in seeing what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Look at John 19, verse 1. We see, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and he scourged him. Here's the compassion of man. Take an innocent man and beat him. Beat him with a cat of nine tails. And then here's compassion. In verse 2, the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns. He said he was a king, so let's make him a crown of these thorns and jam it on his head so the blood will run all over him and his head will bleed all over the place. That's compassion, isn't it? And then verse 2 also says, and they put on him a purple robe so we can laugh at him. Let's make fun of him. That's compassion, isn't it? What a pitiful sight. Here's a man that's been beaten nearly to death, got a bloody head full of thorns, and put a purple robe on him and laugh at him. That's compassion, isn't it? Verse 3 says, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. After they nearly beat him to death and done all this stuff, then they start smacking him in the face. They start just beating on him in his face. That's compassion. Take a man who's nearly beat to death and then just start smacking the fire out of him. And do we get an image, a picture of the compassion of man by nature from this? And verse 6, it says, and when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, when they saw what had been done to him, he'd already been beaten nearly to death with a cat of nine tails, he had a bloody head, he'd been smacked about and dressed up like a pseudo-king and made fun of, they said, that's not enough. Crucify him. Crucify him. They screamed, crucify him. After Pilate said, let him go. He hadn't done anything. He's innocent. They said, crucify him. Do we see what a pitiful sight he must have been? And they're like, that's not enough. Crucify him. Do we see man's compassion by nature? Then look at verse 15. Pilate tried again to persuade him. He said, turn him loose. And he said, no, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? He said, do it to him. That's their compassion. Verse 28, turn over there. And the final act of non-compassion is they've now nailed him to a tree. There's compassion. And he's hanging there, and they've jammed a spear up in his side, and he's just moments away from dying, and his dying request is, I thirst. Can I just have a drink of water? What'd they do? They sent this fellow and told him they dipped a sponge in vinegar and came back and jammed that in his mouth. Boy, how much lack of compassion can we have? Turn back to Luke 23. I'll show you one more thing here. To say we are without compassion is too kind. We are by nature a merciless, cruel, hateful, unkind, selfish, wicked, despicable, evil people, not worthy of the least of God's mercies, and yet our Lord made intercession for us, even as we did these awful things to him. Look at Luke 23, verse 34. Our Lord said, as this was all being done to him, Luke 23, verse 34, he said, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Folks, there is compassion. All this being done to him, and in the midst of it, he looks at us and says, what a pitiful sight. Him who has been marred more than any man that's ever been marred, he looks at us and says, listen to me.
Do you know who the players are here in this thing? The people doing this to the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know who they are? Who we are? We understand. We have been with them. You know who we are? We're the crocodiles of the river waiting to devour the Son of God. The one chance we got to show no mercy, no pity, and we're waiting there. Crucify, crucify. And do you know what God did? God the Father said, take my Son, you go down there, fed to the crocodiles, so that some of those crocodiles I can redeem and have mercy upon, have pity on, and bring back to myself. The Lord Jesus Christ allowed himself to be devoured by those vicious crocodiles, so you and I go free. Those crocodiles, they can't touch the sons of God. Why? We've already been consumed. We're already done. We're done. We're free. We're free. And you know what we are? We sit on the throne. We sit on the throne. You know what we can afford to do as the sons and daughters of God? We can afford to be compassionate. We can afford to look at all the other pitiful ones and pray God will have mercy on them. And you know, that's what this is about, what we're doing here. It's that we pray God is going to raise up a pastor here who will proclaim, all you crocodiles, come on in. There's a bunch of us in here already. Come on in and I'll have mercy on you. That's compassion. That's compassion. And I thank God he's been compassionate to us. And I pray he'll enable us to be compassionate one to another. I ought never again look at you and think, you're so pitiful. But the truth is, when we get in a pitiful mess, which we'll do again, it'll come here and it'll come there and it'll come another, come my way. When we do, boy, let's look at one another and say, Lord, help my brother there. Help my brother. Move my heart to compassion and Lord, be merciful. Be merciful. But we got to see those things. We've got to see Jesus Christ as who he is and what he's done for us. And we got to see ourselves as what we are. If that ever happens, you know what? Let me show you one other thing. Turn to Lamentations. That's just one quick verse. Lamentations is a little book right before Malachi. It's a little book next to last book of the Old Testament, and Lamentations, chapter 3, look at verse 1, wait a minute, I'm sorry, Lamentation is, turn to Lamentations 3, which is between Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Let me find it real quick here. Lamentations 3. I'm going to get there in a minute. I'm sorry. Well, here it is, Lamentations 3. Look at verse 1. This is our Lord. This is a a pre-incarnate picture of our Lord at Calvary, and he said, I am. That's God. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And look at verse 14. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He made me drunken with wormwood. That's the vinegar in his mouth. He's broken my teeth. Those soldiers knocked his teeth out. His gravel stones and covered with ash. And thou hast removed my soul afar from peace. I forgot prosperity. He said, and I said, my strength and my hope has perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. You know that this is only one of two times the word compassion has an S on the end of it? We can be moved to compassion, but the Lord here, he had compassions. What that means is he had enough compassion. He had compassion on you, he had compassion on you, he could have compassion on an innumerable number. He could have compassion. And then verse 23 says, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for what? Salvation of the Lord. That's the end result of compassion, is mercy and salvation. And one other, I'll quote this one to you. The Lord's compassions, they fail not. They don't fail. How often are you and I moved to compassion and we can feel sorry for somebody and recognize a pitiful situation, but we really can't do anything about it? Just, I don't know what good it did giving that beggar that money. Probably didn't change his life a bit. But I'll tell you what, the Lord's compassion, they don't fail. If he's compassionate to you, you got mercy, you got grace, he saved you. That's salvation. Well, I've gone a little long. May the Lord bless his word.